Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Open your Bibles this morning to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, we are on the third week of our series of how to be mightily used of God. We are going through the book of Judges, where we're discovering eight different qualities that will help us to be effective in doing God's work. Because God wants to use us for His glory and His purposes. One of the phrases that, one of the labels, the titles that is given to the church, to God's people, is the body of Christ. The word says that Jesus is the head of the body. But He is ascended into heaven and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are now His body. Just as when Jesus was on the earth, He went around and did things, but now He's up in heaven, so we are His body. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are His heart that is extended to the world. And since we are His body, that is how God moves. So God wants to mightily use you and I because we are His body. Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants to use you. And then say, right back at you. How do we be mightily used of God? Let's just quickly review what we've learned the past couple of weeks. First of all, we need to be empowered by the Spirit of God. We've seen in the Judges how many of the judges were empowered by the Spirit of God. We cannot do anything great for God in our own power. The second thing is that we need to develop godly character. We've noticed how when we take shortcuts in our character, it cuts short not only our ministry, but it can cut short our life. We saw how Samson had this great calling from God and was mightily used of God, but because of his lack of character, it prematurely ended the work that God had him for do. The third thing that we need, the third quality to be mightily used of God, is to respond to needs. We saw last week how Deborah was willing to respond to the needs around her. She overcame her fears. She overcame insecurity. And she didn't care what people thought. She says, I'm going to do what God reveals to me. And how God wants to speak to us, not have to meet every need, but God wants us to meet the needs that He lays upon our hearts. People who are mightily used of God respond to needs. By the way, if you have missed any of our previous weeks, you can go to our website, go to the media page, and you can listen to the sermons. Or if you subscribe to our podcast, it'll download it to your iTunes account, and then you can put it on an MP3 player. You can take it on your commute as you run errands around town, or if you go working out. You can take the message with you and constantly be fed throughout the week. And so we just encourage you to do that, especially if you're ministering in the nursery or in Adventure Kids on a Sunday morning and not part of the service. You can get caught up and not miss anything. When I was a kid, there was a television show called The A-Team. How many of you remember The A-Team? Well, we got some fans of The A-Team. You know, you could only watch, for me anyway, so many episodes because it was basically the same plot. Someone's in trouble. The A-Team comes up with some far-fetched, ridiculous plan to deliver them out of trouble, and then they resolved it. I mean, there were quite the characters. You have the cigar-toting Hannibal Smith, who is the mastermind, the brains behind the operation, but also a master of disguise. It seemed like he always had some disguise in every episode. You had Face, who was the ladies' man, the suave and debonair guy, who a lot of times pulled the cons off. You had Murdoch in the top middle, the crazy, never sure if he was insane or if he just faked insanity. But he was the pilot that kind of flew them on missions. And then last but not least, Mr. T, starring as B.A. Baracus. You know, I pity the fool. I mean, this guy, I mean, he was the muscles behind it, but he had he just had a fetish for gold jewelry. He had a fear of flying, and he had a fascination of saying, I pity the fool, you know. And it was a great show for a while. It was interesting because almost every time at the end of the episode, after they had solved this case, solved this mission, their maybe most likely in their black van with the red stripe going down the side, and Hannibal Smith is sitting in the van, and he says, I love it when a plan comes together. Yes, you know the line. I love it when a plan comes together. Well, this morning, as we talk about how to be mightily used of God, we're going to talk about planning, because we need to plan if we're going to be mightily used of God. Now, here's the thing. When you think of ministry and being used of God, generally planning does not come to mind. Generally, we think of prayer. We think of God's power, of God's presence. Those are the things that come to mind. Planning doesn't seem spiritual. However, and we're going to, as we look through the Bible today, we're going to see that people that are mightily used of God incorporate planning into their lives. And so if you're taking notes this morning on the back of your bulletin, quality number four to be mightily used of God is to wait on God for His plan and timing. We need to wait on God for His plan and timing. I have met some people who feel that plans are unspiritual. Their sense is that having a plan keeps us from hearing from God. And the sentiment is, we don't need to plan, we don't need to prepare, we just need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the reality is, if I am doing ministry of any kind, then I have a responsibility. And I need to prepare myself for that responsibility. For example, if I am teaching a discipleship group on Sunday morning, or if I'm leading one of our small groups, one of our iConnect small groups, I don't think you would be coming very long to my group if I did not look at the lesson, I did not look at the curriculum, I did not look at anything, and I just came up on Sunday morning and I opened up and says, okay, let's see here, and I just started reading through it. You wouldn't attend very long. On Sunday mornings when I preach, if I spent no time in preparation and prayer, if I just said, you know what, I'm just going to come to the pulpit, open it up, and, well, this looks good today. Let's see, what do we got? Judas went out and hung himself, okay? And over here, go and do thou likewise. Okay, church, you heard what it says. If I didn't prepare and wait upon God and get His plan for the service and for the message, you wouldn't get much out of it. I can guarantee our services would probably be a lot shorter. And our crowds would probably be a lot smaller. Because here's the thing. If I have a responsibility, a charge from God, then I need to prepare myself. Whatever my hand finds to do, I need to do it with all of my might. Because I know some people that use, well, we just need the Spirit, I don't need to plan, as an excuse for laziness. It's an excuse for laziness. Now, we know we need the Spirit. We talked about that the very first week. Point number one, be empowered by the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Not saying we don't, but we also need to have a plan. God is not against plans. In fact, He has His own plans. It's there in your notes. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Did you realize God has plans? God does have plans. We see how God instructs the lazy person to look at how the ant plans for winter. He says, follow the ant's example in Proverbs 6:6. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. All throughout the Bible, we see the Lord giving His plan to people. He gave a plan to Noah to build an ark. Now, you know, in business, there's sometimes 5-year plans, 10-year plans, 20-year plans, some long-term plans. Do you realize it took Noah 120 years to build the ark? You talk about some major long-term planning. God's not against planning. Joseph, he planned what to do in the 7 years of plenty and then what to do in the 7 years of famine. We continue to go throughout Scripture. Moses, God gave Moses an intricate plan for building the tabernacle. all of the furniture. God says, here's the measurements, here's the materials, here's how you design it. Some places put pomegranates on it, other places you put animals on it, other places you put different kinds of blossoms and all these things. God gave the plan of what the priest should wear, the colors, where the stone should go on. God gave them the recipe, the plan for making the incense, for making the oil. God gave them the plan for the different sacrifices. You read the book of Leviticus and Exodus, and it contains much of the plans for the whole tabernacle system of worship. When you take a look at Nehemiah, we're told in Nehemiah that he found out in the month of Chislev that the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. Now, Chislev would be November, December on our calendar. When he found out that the walls of Jerusalem were ruined and destroyed, he didn't immediately go to the king. It says that he prayed and fasted, and in the month of Nisan, he goes, now, that's not the car, okay? But in the month of Nisan, which would be March or April on our calendar, that's when he presented the need to the king. Do you realize that Nehemiah spent 4 to 6 months in prayer and fasting and preparation before he ever went to the king? And even after he got the supplies and he went to Jerusalem, he just didn't say, hey, we're building the walls. He took 3 days. He went out, he examined the walls, he assessed the damage. 3 days he planned and prepared before he shared, this is what we're going to do. David prepared all the materials so that Solomon could build the temple. Jesus planned for his foundation for his ministry. He just didn't come to earth and die on the cross. He had a plan. 3.5 years, I need to invest into these 12 men. Because what good does it do if Jesus just comes to earth and he dies, but there's no one to carry the message out? Jesus said, I need a foundation so that they can carry the message and continue the ministry. And friends, we need to establish foundations in our life, foundations that come through God-anointed prayer, waiting upon him and acquiring his plans. If we have a foundation for our life, a foundation for our ministry, a foundation for our church will grow. I know many churches that they just do ministry, but they don't have a plan. People aren't waiting on God to say, Lord, show us, guide us, direct us. I am so thankful for the great ministry leaders we have that have developed plans. A couple years ago, a team of 8 of us began to talk about the nursery. What should we do? We felt God leading us to revamp our nursery. It took us 13 months of planning and prayer and waiting on God to get his blueprint for our nursery. But as soon as we started a nursery, our workers, we had about 3 times as many workers as before, and the number of kids increased between 3 to 6 times every Sunday since we started the nursery. Out of the nursery, met with Tim Walters and Heather Belton. We spent 4 months planning our children's church, and at a time when we only had 3 people doing children's church, we split off to preschool, we split off to elementary, and we've seen about 5 times as many people working in our Sunday morning children's ministries because of the plans we put together. Our greeter ministry, 3 years ago, 2 people were in the greeter ministry. Today we have over 70 people in the greeter team, in the treat team. 23 people alone bake cookies for our treat team after service. If you're a cookie baker, would you just raise your hand, wave at me? Come on, there's 23 of you. You're not all skipping. You're not on the nursery. Give them a hand. As our leaders have put plans together, God has blessed. 1.5 years ago, our food pantry was ministering to about 40 people a week. In January, how many people did we have, Barb? How many families?
What?
Like about, I think you said 160? 147 families. In January alone, we're seeing that. Why? Because we have a leader that is waiting upon God, getting his plans, recruiting people. People are coming in as we get organized and get the plan. If you want to be mightily used of God, you say, Lord, here I am. Show me your plan and empower me through your Spirit to be mightily used of you. This morning, I want us to look in Judges chapter 3. because we're going to look at a man named Ehud. And here's a big thing, friends. We need to be careful that we don't just concoct a plan in our mind and it's not God's. Because Isaiah says in chapter 30, verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious people, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add to their sin." We need to make sure our plans are of the Holy Spirit of God. And as we look in Judges 3, we're going to see a man named Ehud. Ehud, and he had a plan for God. And we want to show us a slide up here of the country of Moab. If you can see, on the right-hand side, it says Moab. It's to the right of the Dead Sea. Israel, when they took the promised land, 40 years after Moses led them out and you had the Red Sea, they went through the south part. They went through Edom. They went through Moab. They defeated Moab. They went up to what says is Reuben, and they went across right at the top of the Dead Sea. Do you see Jericho up there? And Jericho was the first town, the first city that they attacked, and it was kind of the foundation piece of God starting a new work in their lives. And that's important to realize this geography bit here, because as we take a look in Judges chapter 12, this is what we see. It says, Judges chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, and took possession of the city of Palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years." If we could go back to the map of Moab and the promised land. The city of Palms, we don't see that anywhere up there. But if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 34, 3, we're told that Jericho is the city of Palms. What had taken place is that Eglon from Moab, he travels up, and Jericho is about the heart of Israel. It's the center. And not only does he invade and attack, but he takes territory in smack dab in the middle of God's country. And he sets his capital up in Jericho, the city of Palms, as if to say, this was the cornerstone of your empire when you started. Your empire is nothing. Hey, can you imagine America taking our capital if we conquered Canada and we move it and we'd set it up smack dab in the middle of them? It's not in Washington. That's the audacity that Eglon had. And his capital is in Jericho. He's ruling. He's saying, you guys have nothing anymore. And for 18 years, Israel served the country of Moab. Let's take a look at verse 15. It says, "When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab." Now, tribute is basically like taxes. They either brought money, or they brought food from the harvest, or they brought livestock. Whatever Eglon demanded as tribute, they would bring it on a regular basis. And it was taxation without representation. It was not a good thing. Israel hated this. They received nothing for it. And so here is Ehud, and Ehud is one of the men that brings the tribute. Now here's the thing. Ehud has to come up with a plan of how to kill Eglon, and how do you do it in such a way that he doesn't get killed himself and he doesn't kill anyone else. I mean, what is his plan? How is he going to take Eglon out? And the Bible tells us, as we read on, that Eglon was a very fat man. A very fat man. And so, he can't just take a... back then, they didn't have handguns, okay? The weapons they had are, bow and arrow, swords, knives, spears. There's really only one weapon that is small enough that he can conceal, and that's a knife. But you've got a knife with a little blade. I mean, Eglon's a fat man. It's going to go into the fat. It's not going to do any damage. It's not going to hit any vital organs. So he has to come up with, what weapon can I take? I can't stick a spear in my tunic. I can't wear a sword. What am I going to do? So he has to come up with a plan of how does he commit this assassination. And as we read on, verse 16, it says, Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length. The cubit is about 18 inches. And he fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So he puts it kind of right inside of his leg right here. It's small enough that he can walk, but it's large enough that it's going to penetrate the fat so that it will go through. And it goes on to say, so he brought tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. And when he finished presenting the tribute, he sent the people away who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He said, keep silence. And all who attended him went out from him. So Ehud came to the king. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. Anyone interested for lunch right now, huh? I can preach a little longer then. Okay, that's good. All right. Then Ehud went out to the porch, shut the doors of the upper room behind him, and locked him. When he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, he's probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber, or in modern language, he's going to the bathroom. Let's let him be, okay? Here we see how Ehud had both kind of a long range and a short-term plan. He had to plan long-term, how am I going to kill Eglon? So he makes this weapon 18 inches long so it does enough damage. He plans that out long-term. He just couldn't get something when he was there. But also as he is there, do you realize that he's trying to plan his escape? He's never been in the capital before, so he has to come up with a plan very quickly. Now, I want to look at 4 points in the time we have remaining, 4 points about plans, 4 things that you and I need to incorporate as we're developing plans for ministry and waiting on God to show us how he wants to use us. The first thing, if you're taking notes this morning, is that plans need to take into account people as well as the goal. Plans need to take into account people as well as the goal. Here's a question. Why didn't Ehud kill Eglon on the very first time he went in and saw him? Why didn't he do that? Because if he does, all the people that brought the tribute, that brought the taxes with him are there and they can get killed. Look at verse 18. This is what verse 18 says. It says, when he finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute, but he himself turned back from the stone images which were at Gilgal. What had taken place is when Ehud and all the people left the king, and they went to Gilgal. Gilgal was about a mile or two from Jericho. And so when they get a mile or two away from the city, he says, I have a message for the king. You guys keep going back to Israel. I'll catch up with you later. He gave them time to get away because now he has to walk a mile or two back in a town. So he knows that his people are safely away so that when he commits the execution and the soldiers come after him, his guys aren't sitting there and they're going to be in trouble. They could be killed themselves. He was not only thinking of how can I accomplish the goal of killing the king, but he's thinking of everyone around him. And sometimes we can get so caught up in our plan and in our goal that we forget the people that the plan is for. So we need to make sure that as we don't move too quickly and too fast, because if we do, it can hurt the people we're with. And that's what Ehud did. Ehud took into consideration the people and not just his goal. Here's the second point about planning, okay? Plans should not be made in haste. Plans should not be made in haste. Ehud's delay not only helped the people escape, but you think of this. As he's walking into town, he's looking to see where are all the soldiers. He gets to the palace. Where are the guards posted? When do they shift? He goes up to the king. He's scoping out Where can I hide? Where can I run? Where are their guards? He comes to the presence of the king. He's taking everything in. As he walks out, he's looking at everything again. What has changed? And now he's walking a mile or two with his people to Gilgal, and he's just thinking in his mind, how can I do this? How can I take care of this? He dismisses him. He comes back, and he's got kind of a plan, but now he's looking and surveying everything over. Has anything changed? Will this really work? Or is this trouble? And so he can look at it again a second time. So by him not just executing, he's got time to really see if there's any weaknesses in his plan, if it'll work. He is slow and deliberate. We're told in the book of Proverbs 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. It's important that we just don't rush into our plans. It takes time to wait upon God. For me, when I'm preparing a sermon, I wait upon God. I let him give me things, but I just don't get locked into my plan right then and there. I wait on him throughout and let him take different directions. I told you at the start of this series, we're going to look at two qualities a week. Well, did you notice how many qualities I addressed last week? One. How many am I addressing this week? One. Because as I had a set plan, as I began to go through it, God gave me so much for the third point that it was like, to really do this justice, to help us gain an understanding of how we can respond to needs effectively to be used of God, I just need to share one point. And so that's why we can't be hasty and just saying, I'm going to do this and boom and be done with it. Wait upon God. Let him reveal things to you. That brings us to our third point, is that plans should be kept flexible. Plans should be kept flexible. The plan does not handcuff us and say, this is what we have to do, but it serves as a guide. A great example we see of this is in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. If you want to look at it, you can. I believe we have it on the screen. But it's talking about Paul and his missionary team. And they had planned to preach the word in Asia. And it says they'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So after that, they come to Mysia, and they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. You see, Paul, as he set on his missionary journey, he had plans of, these are the areas that I want to go to. And yet, as he got to those areas, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gave him a check, and he realized, this isn't right. My plan's not right. Now, did Paul miss God the first time? I don't think so. This is what I think why God sometimes leads us in one course, and then when we get there, he says, okay, I want you to take a detour. Because here's the thing. God wants us to rely on him and not the plan. You see, if God gave me and you all 100% of the details, what would we do? We would just, here's the plan, here's the path, here's the formula, follow it, blah, 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 blah. And we're just on our way doing our own thing, and we're neglecting relationship with God. God wants you and I, where we're walking in relationship, where we're flexible enough to say, God, this is my plan that I feel you've set for the ministry, or this is my plan for the day. These are the things I need to accomplish. But as I walk through the day, I'm flexible to let your Holy Spirit impress upon me things and show me needs, and I respond to those needs that are outside of the plan. Plans need to be flexible because God is more concerned with us loving him than anything we ever do for him. Don't let your plan become a concrete formula. Last year, we shared a series on becoming a world-changing church, and one of the things that we said to be a world-shaking church is we need to have an I love change attitude, that we never say, this is how we're always going to do it. Because if we do, we're going to end up in deep weeds. We need to be flexible and let God bring change into our lives. In Proverbs 16:9, it says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, as I prepare a message, I wait on God and I say, Lord, what are the points that you really want to emphasize here? And I put those together very prayerfully, but sometimes in a message, what I've got planned, I don't share. Sometimes I share them out of order and I give our media personnel fits. So if it ever looks like they're confused, it's probably not that they're just inept. It, most likely, it's Pastor Craig switched it up on them. They're trying to say, where in the world did he go? Okay? Sometimes God gives me things to say that I have not even thought of. A few weeks ago, back in December, I was preaching on the Grinch, and we were talking about how to have peace in our lives. And one of the points was, if we have God first in every area of our lives, if we have our priorities in line, we'll have peace. And I had a number of statements that talked about, if God is at first place in your work, you'll have peace in your work. If God's first place in your marriage, you'll have peace in your marriage. And when I came to that point on the marriage, that was all I was going to say about marriage. I felt God just say this. And I said, if you're married, you need to go on regular dates. And I said 2-3 other things that I had not even in my notes. I was just going to rattle off through the points I had, but I just emphasized them. And I remember thinking as I'm saying these things out loud, I'm going, God, why am I saying this? Because I know just a few months ago, I talked about the importance of going on dates with your spouse and doing these things and making marriage your priority. Why am I saying it again? After church, by the back door, when we were welcoming people, someone came up to me and says, your message was spot on. Because I brought someone to church with me today whose marriage is in trouble, and they needed to hear what you said about marriage, about going on dates and doing this and doing that. It is so vitally important that we are just flexible and let the Spirit drop things in. When you're working at the treat table after church or at the door for the greeter, that you just let God drop on you things and conversations to initiate with people. When you're working in the nursery and a parent comes, that God gives you something to say. When you're in the food pantry, when you're teaching a discipleship group, let God give you questions that aren't part of the outline. Let God give you something that maybe wasn't part of your lesson plan. Because many times those little things that we didn't plan for, the Holy Spirit uses them to make an impact in somebody's life. Plans need to be flexible. Seek God for his plans, but allow them to change. The final point about plans as we wrap things up this morning is that plans should be in submission to authority. Plans should be in submission to authority. What happens if you hear from God and God gives you a plan, but your authority tells you no? Who do you obey? Do you obey God or do you obey your authority? Well, that depends on if your authority is telling you to do something that violates Scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their authority said, bow to my golden idol of myself. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said to them. And what did they say? No, king, we can't do that. Why did they not submit to their authority? Because to do that would be worship idols, and it was violate Scripture. But even in their disobedience, they had a submissive heart. And I've known some people, when they stand to their authority, it's kind of like, oh yeah, well I'm right and you're wrong. And their whole attitude is just cocky and proud and not one of humility and submission. You can be submissive without obeying. But if your authority is not telling you to do something wrong against Scripture, then humbly submit. John Bevere shares a story how when he was a youth pastor, God gave him this incredible plan for a youth ministry. And so he goes, he's all excited, he shares with his senior pastor about this plan and about doing it, and his pastor says, no, we're not going to do that. And John is just ticked off. It's like, I've heard from God. I know God wants to do this. This will be great. And the pastor says, no, we're not going to go that route. John walks out of that meeting and he says, oh yeah, I'll show him. And John begins to implement his plan and it fails miserably. It fails miserably. Well, John eventually leaves that place of ministry, goes to another one, and there he still has this plan for youth ministry. And he shares it with the pastor, and the pastor says, go for it. John implements it, and it takes off. The youth ministry explodes, and it grows. Kids are getting saved. They're coming to God. They're growing. It's incredible what God did. And John goes on to share this. He said, if God tells you a plan and your authority says no, You need to submit to your authority, otherwise you're in rebellion to God. That can be a tough thing, especially when you know that you know that you know that you've heard from God. I have a friend, and God moves in the prophetic in her, not so much in giving a prophecy in church, but God will show her things about what the church needs to do. She attends a church back in Iowa, a different church, and she shared with me, she says, there were times when God showed me things to go share with the pastor and say, this is what God wants to do here in the church. And so she would share it with the pastor, and sometimes the pastor would say, that's a great idea. Sometimes the pastor would say, well, I'll think and pray about it, and he would never implement it. He would never go forward, and she would get so upset. I know I heard from God. The pastor needs me doing this. And she was talking to the Lord one day about it, and the Lord said, Sean, there are times I tell you this is what I want done, and you go share it with the pastor, and I tell the pastor no. I don't want it done. Do you know why I do that? Because I am working on your character. You see, it's not your responsibility to make it happen. It's your responsibility to be submitted and yielded to God and to be the messenger and say what I want you to say. And then it's His responsibility to be submitted and yielded to me, to do what the Spirit of God tells me. And if you always get your way, you get puffed up and proud and think you are almighty. But if I say no, then you have to surrender to yourself and know what you want. And so if your authority is telling you no, maybe there's a reason. Maybe God's trying to work something out in your life. After all, what's the second point of how to be mightily used of God? Develop godly character. You see, these are intertwined. They're not separate things. I do this and I've got it. If we're a church that is incorporating all eight qualities of being mightily used of God, that's when you see it comes into cohesion and God does an incredible thing in a people and in a church. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Friends, if we want to be mightily used of God, we need to wait on Him and seek Him and say, Lord, reveal your plans to me. We need to be people that are flexible, and the whole time I'm following relationship and not a formula. We're a people that aren't hasty. We're a people that are thinking about not just our goal, but the people that this plan is for, and we're submitted to authority. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. How many want prosperous plans? Amen. Plans to give you a hope and a future. How many want a hope and a future? It says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. As I wait upon God and I draw near to Him, He'll give me plans to be worked out in His timing. Would you bow your heads this morning?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.